strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. He'll help you stay.
Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Protect you all the days of your life. You'll never forsake
you. Strong and courageous, and do not be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Every day.
You'll never forsake
you. Strong and courageous, and do not be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
Every day.
Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. You'll never forsake you.
What a beautiful song. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And certainly the servants of God through time have had to be strong and courageous. And that's Paul is no exception. We're going to be studying the book of Acts chapter 18 this evening. And Paul is told by Christ himself not to be afraid. So let's just say a quick prayer and then get right into chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Our Heavenly Father, we pause and we give you thanks, Lord. We just thank you so much for these scriptures that you have given to us that we can search and study and come to understand. And we have certainly been blessed by studying the book of Acts. And we pray, God, that your blessing will continue upon us this evening as we delve into the 18th chapter of this book. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on our study now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So brethren, we left off in Acts 17 with philosophers coming into the church. And this is very significant. We saw Paul doing all he could to speak to these Athenians, to identify this how superstitious they were. And there was one unknown god. There was one rock that was to the unknown god. And so he used that as a jumping off point to try to reach them to say, I'm going to proclaim to you this unknown god. We also saw him quoting from Greek poetry in order to reach them. And yet when he speaks to the Jews, he's quoting from the scriptures. And we see that Paul had this tremendous flexibility, and he was very effective. And we see the book ends with Dionysius, some great philosopher, if we were alive at the time, certainly Theophilus would know who this is, and other philosophers coming into the church. And while that sounds like good news, it actually ends up being very tragic for the church, because these are very intellectual people, and they end up hijacking the church. When we were in Acts 15, the council at Jerusalem, the first ecumenical council, was all Jews. And then when we look 300 years later, or 250 years later, the Council of Nicaea, all Gentiles. And in fact, Council of Nicaea, Council of Laodicea, all of these ecumenical councils, there is such a hatred of Jews, it's incredible. And so something has happened where these philosophers come into the church, and because of their powerful intellect, they end up in leadership positions and end up bringing what we call Gnostic doctrine and false doctrine into the church. And we can trace it. Plato was very influential because he set up many schools. Socrates was really the pivot point in terms of these great philosophers, but he didn't write anything down. Plato did. Plato wrote down everything, and he set up schools, and so he had tremendous influence. And then years later, another philosopher called Plotinus, who was a Neoplatonist. If you study these philosophers, then you see their doctrines in all of these versions of Christianity, which have nothing to do with the Hebraic root that Christianity is based upon. So that being the case, we now leave Acts 17 and come into chapter 18. And he says, after these things, that were the things that happened in Athens, Paul left Athens. And you can see here that he came to Corinth. And again, as you've been following his journey, you can see where he left Berea. And then he was in Athens, and now he's leaving Athens and he's going to Corinth. So he says here, he came to Corinth and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And so this is something that we see through time, that God's people are always persecuted. Consistently, Satan has a hatred for God's people, and since the destruction of the northern tribes by the Assyrian kings, the southern tribes were all that's left. That was Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, known as the Jews, the tribe of Judah. So here they are now in Rome, and there's some sort of edict where they're being persecuted, and they have to flee for their lives, and they've left Rome. So this is why Aquila and Priscilla are now leaving Rome, and they're meeting up with Paul. And he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, so that is, he was a tent maker, like Paul, because he was of the same craft, he stayed with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And again, we were talking last week, and we looked at this word reasoned, which really means disputed, debated. And so every week he was there, every Sabbath, debating with the Jews and showing them from the scriptures, as well as the Greeks, that Jesus is the Messiah. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, so remember that Paul commanded them to join him, and so they have now come down and joined him from Macedonia. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Messiah. So this is his constant message, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. So he's done his best to warn them, to tell them that Christ is coming, he is the Messiah, but they blaspheme, and so he shakes his remnant and says, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. So that's now the break with them, and he's going to the Gentiles. And he departed there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So clearly this is somebody who's right in the middle. You know, in every congregation, you have people who are out on the edges, and then you have the people who are in the middle. They're in the core, in the center. And clearly Justus is one of these brethren that is a pillar in the congregation, and he's right there, and his house is connected to the synagogue. So clearly he can service the synagogue without rest. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So Paul was so effective that even the chief ruler of the synagogue came to understand that Jesus is the Christ. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So many of these Corinthians are baptized. But when we look in the letter to the Corinthians, notice what Paul says in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So Crispus clearly was baptized by Paul, perhaps being one of the early converts there. But Paul is grateful that in fact he didn't convert the rest, because Corinthians became very divisive and were in factions and different parties. And he's just grateful that, you know, if there was a party that he had baptized, that they would all say, well, we were baptized by Paul, and maybe feel superior to the others. But he did baptize Crispus and Gaius. Going back then to Acts 18 and verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, don't be afraid. And that's again where we had opened up with that beautiful song, it's important for the servants of God to be fearless. And that's what the day of Pentecost was all about, that the Holy Spirit was sent down because their mission, their purpose, was to become witnesses for Christ in a hostile world. Satan is not lying down, allowing the servants of God to preach the gospel. He's angry, and he's running out of time, and yet this gospel must be preached. And so the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. And what we've been doing as we're reading through the book of Acts is we're seeing how the Holy Spirit is working in these men of God to give them the boldness and the conviction and the fearlessness and the courage so that they can preach the truth of God, preach that Jesus is in fact the Christ. And so now Jesus tells Paul directly in a vision, don't be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, do not hold your peace, because I'm with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. So Paul didn't know, he's in hostile territory, and Christ is reassuring him, I have many people in this city, there are many people who are faithful to me, you preach the gospel. And so he continued there for 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. And you can imagine how effective he was there in Corinth. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So they're all united. Paul has got to go. He's there for 18 months. He's clearly effective, winning many converts for the Lord. And now they're like, they've had it. He's got to go. And when it says the Jews, again, many of these converts are Jews. They're not just the Gentiles. A lot of Jews are in the church. So I think a lot of people think that Christianity is some new religion and these Jews are a problem. No, it's Jewish brethren that are the foundation of the church. And now the Gentiles are starting to come in. But there are also the unbelieving Jews. And so the unbelieving Jews made insurrection and they were all in agreement against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they're bringing him to Gallio saying, this fellow or this guy persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So the law says what it says here, how we should worship God. He's blaspheming. He's telling them to do it differently. And when Paul was about to open his mouth to defend himself, basically to show from the scriptures that he in fact is teaching according to the law, he didn't have to. Gallio basically interrupted him and said to the Jews, if this were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, something that the Roman law dealt with, then, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. So, okay, you're coming with me with this complaint. If it had something to do with Roman customs or Roman laws or immorality according to Roman law, then I would deal with this. But if it be a question of words and names, stuff in your scriptures and of your law, you look after it. For I will be no judge of such matters. In other words, I don't care. You have this ability to have your religion within the Roman Empire. Knock yourself out. I couldn't care less. And so I will be no judge of such matters. And then in verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. So remember what Christ said to Paul in the vision, I'm with you. No man shall set on you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. So here Paul is about to be in front of the Gallio to be judged, to be perhaps punished or tortured in some way, imprisoned, and no harm came upon him. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So he would be the one who is perhaps organizing this, because all the Jews were in one accord. So he would be the chief ruler and the one perhaps organizing this complaint against Paul. And so now when the Gallio says, yeah, you guys look after this, I couldn't care less. Now the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio couldn't care less. So, you know, what's that saying? If you dig a pit for your enemy, you know, be careful that you don't fall into that pit. And so the very thing that the Jews wanted to have happened to Paul, it's come back on their chief ruler. And now Sosthenes, eventually we see he's converted. Because in Corinthians, again, the letter to the Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So you know, first the first chief priest there was, who was that, the first priest that we just read? See if I can go back here. Crispus. So Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Then he was converted. And then Paul is there for 18 months. And now Sosthenes is the chief ruler of the synagogue. And then he gets into trouble here. Looks like when he looks at these things and considers these things and considers Paul's preaching, he then becomes one of the brethren and he's converted. So Acts 18, we continue in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So he was there for 18 months, and even after that he stayed for a good while, knowing that God said, don't be afraid, just preach the truth. And you can see these men are vicious, and yet no harm came upon Paul. And then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed from there into Syria. So he's gone back to Syria now, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So there's some sort of vow that Paul had taken, so it required him to shave his head. So let's just look at this vow. In Numbers chapter 6, it deals with the Nazarite vow. And so it says here, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes, nor dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So, for whatever reason, Paul felt it necessary to make this vow. Maybe the whole time he was there in Corinth, he was under this vow of separation. And maybe because of the danger he was in, not sure why, but until the vow was over, he couldn't shave his hair nor participate in the drinking of wine or eating raisins or any of these things. Now that the vow has come to an end, he's able to now shave the locks off his head. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, for this is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite might drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who has vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, his hand shall get, according to the vow which he has vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. So that's the vow that he had taken. He then shaves his head. Not sure if he went through the rest of this process here, or if he's actually taking his hair back to Jerusalem to complete this ceremony with the priest in Jerusalem. But in any case, he completes the vow and shaves his head. And then he's now back in Syria, and now he came to Ephesus. So again, just to locate this on the map, we see where he's come back into Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, and he's now in Ephesus. Eventually, he's going back to Jerusalem, but right now he's in Ephesus. So he says here, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and again, he's reasoning with the Jews. So he's constantly, people say, we mustn't debate, we mustn't, we must just mind our own business. He's constantly debating. And through this clash of ideas, the people are seeing how clearly the truth stands up and how much sense it makes. And through this collision of ideas, the truth stands, and he's winning converts for the Lord. And so, we're having this debate tomorrow evening, and certainly hope that you will join us tomorrow if you're in the Greater Toronto Area. Tomorrow night at the Sandman Signature Hotel, November 17th at 7 p.m. And we're going to be answering these questions. First of all, fundamentally, is Allah the God of the Bible? What separates Christianity from Islam? What connects Christianity to Islam? Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? And I am so encouraged. I've received so many emails and phone calls, people telling me that they're praying with me, are praying for me and fasting with me, just so that we can effectively preach this truth of the gospel to our Muslim brothers and sisters. They don't know the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And, you know, it's again through the collision of ideas that they will be able to see, like, does the gospel actually make sense? And I'm sure if Paul was alive today, he would not be fearful. He would be courageous, and he would bring the gospel, and he would be able to reason with them and show them this, the strength of the ideas in the gospel. So here in this time, Paul is again debating. And again, let's just look at this word reasoned, to say that it's this dialogomai, which means to debate, to dispute. So to say thoroughly, to really explain, to discuss an argument or exhortation, to dispute, to reason, to preach. So he was really making it clear to them, Jesus is the Christ. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, and when they desired him to stay for a longer time with them, so they were beginning to come to understand what he was teaching and wanted him to stay there, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that's coming in Jerusalem. And notice that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's keeping the feast. And so the feast days that are coming up, and maybe this is, could be Tabernacles, could be the spring feast days, I'm not quite sure which one it was, but it's certainly the holy day plan of God. And again, because he had taken this vow, and maybe he has not yet burned the hair, it might be that he wants to get back to Jerusalem to complete the process of closing down his vow, with the Nazarite vow. But he's really determined to get from Ephesus to Jerusalem, in time for the feast. But, he says, I will return again unto you, if God will. And so he sailed from Ephesus. So he was in Ephesus, and now he's sailing from Ephesus in an attempt to get back to Jerusalem. And you're going to see when he lands back in Judah, he lands in Caesarea first, and then he goes down to Jerusalem. And so that's what it's going to say here. And when he had landed at Caesarea, that's the port city, and gone up to Jerusalem and saluted the church, then he went down to Antioch. So it was just critical for him to get to Jerusalem. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he's, you know, these are all the churches that he had founded, and now he's going back, having the occasion to go back to them and just strengthen them and reinforce them and make sure that they continue to do well. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, so this is an Egyptian Jew, he's born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, he's really capable to speak well, and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. So remember that Paul said he's going back to Ephesus, so he's going through all the churches to get back to Ephesus eventually. And so here, this man came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was a very converted man, really pushing hard, and really understanding that the truth of God, but only had the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here again, a lot of people, you know, women must never talk, women must be silent. Well, here's this man who's mighty in the scriptures, a very powerful teacher for God, and he didn't fully understand Christ. And in fact, I said converted man, I shouldn't really say converted, he just really had a very good understanding of the scriptures, but he only had the baptism of John. And here this husband and his wife were teaching this very mighty teacher. And so I think we need to rethink the role of women in the church. Certainly they're not to be preachers and speak with authority in the church, but to say that they must have go around in life with duct tape over their mouths, I think we can see that's a bit ridiculous. And so here Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him, they took him unto them, and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So they're telling him, this is a good man, receive him, who when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. So just he was a very gifted individual, and so he was able then to really help them. For he mightily convinced the Jews. So he was had this spirit of boldness, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. And again, a lot of brethren think we must mind our own business, we should just go to services, we should just blind each other with our light, and that's not what the scriptures support. He was publicly convincing the Jews, publicly debating with the Jews. And so he did that mightily and publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Messiah. And so a wonderful chapter. I think we're going to finish early tonight. I have some more preparation that I need to do for our debate tomorrow evening. Certainly hope that you'll continue to pray for me, that the word of God be preached, that it be preached powerfully and clearly, and that those that God is calling, that their eyes would be opened, that their ears would be opened, and that we can help them to come out of the darkness that they're in and into the beautiful light of the gospel. So thank you so much for joining us this evening. Hope you'll join us tomorrow evening. In fact, we are planning to broadcast the debate live right here on this channel. So that's tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're not in the Greater Toronto Area, you can still participate by joining us again tomorrow evening right here on this channel. That is cgi.org/webcast at 7 p.m. tomorrow evening. I'm going to head to that URL right now, do a little bit of chat, and then, as I said, I need to continue in preparation for tomorrow night. God bless you all. Jesus Christ is Lord.